Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Again. So, on this first day of our practice period, I wanted to take a look with you about what's our project here, and it gets called all sorts of things, and it seems like we're always talking about it, and all of the things that we end up calling it just seem kind of unsatisfying, because although they may be achievable, and we're always saying we already have it, we keep sort of making goals, and there's something just inherently unsatisfying about goals. And it's not that there's something wrong with them at all. Our vows, some of you have heard me talk way too many times about how our awakening is powered by our vows. There's nothing trivial about them at all. We vow not to do harm. We vow to do good. We vow to do good for others. And those vows are transformative and powerful. They're the stuff of a good life, aren't they? They actually produce human happiness. And that's beautiful. And in a sense, it's enough. It's plenty. We dance with them and they help. But, yet, we have in us, I think, this deep call, this deep desire for enlightenment. It's just there. It's here. And I think it's really why everyone loves Leonard Cohen's Alleluia song so much. and in its infinite renditions. Because there's something in it that lights up, that lights us up. And we don't know what it means, really. No matter how many times you sing or hear Hallelujah, and even that cold, and it's a broken Hallelujah, it's not the meaning, right? Or the bits of story that are in the song, that they're bits of story, and we're full of bits of story, In a way, we could say we're made of bits of story. But we recognize that cold, and it's a broken Hallelujah. And it touches in us something essential. Like Zhao Zhou's saying, we don't know the words, we can't read the words, but we recognize the handwriting. And it's not so much that we want to have it, What's to have about Hallelujah? We already have it, and there's no having it. But we want to be it. We want to be completely united with it. To be nothing but an expression of it somehow. And that's what I think Bodhisvaha is. I think it's an utterance of that, an expression of that. Let it be, may it be, so be it. It's all I am. Yeah. So I want to read a little bit from a piece that Joan wrote that I think says this so beautifully about Siddhartha. he threw the bowl into the river and bent all his intention to its journey against the current, against the unceasing tumble of being and doing and becoming, making and unmaking, birth and growth and decay and death, against the unrelenting torrent of stuff and matter, of thought and feeling and sensation, to the source of it all, in its stillness and eternity. So that's our intention. We trust that the world's radiant, eternal aspect is not outside our experience, but an enlargement of it. Can you feel that in that hallelujah? And so it is with eyes and skin and hearts that we go out to meet it. So we sit down and we gather ourselves. We make an offering of ourselves. Are you hearing? Okay. We offer ourselves as the place where the deep meeting happens, the meeting of the vast and the particular, our particular, of formless and form, this form. And we allow the long, slow waveforms of tradition and practice to act upon the spiky graph of our moment-by-moment experience. I'm going to read those words of Jones again, because I think it's so much what we're doing here. Here we go walk in circles and bow and sit down and say things and don't say things. We allow the long, slow waveforms of tradition and practice to act upon the spiky graph of our moment-by-moment experience. And so as we go along day after day or year after year, we go through all sorts of stuff. But fundamentally, this is still what we're doing. Yeah? All the stuff comes and goes, and we change and are changed, and we act and are acted upon. And something beautiful is happening through and through and through that. And we stick with it. If we stick with it, we do more and more become that meeting place and know we are that. So here we are, some of us having spent, many of us having spent some good time with the Heart Sutra recently, and all of us having met it. And so now what? And so the now what does this look like? Yeah. And so for instance, you know, this hanging out with the Heart Sutra, a traditional practice, letting it work its way into us until we're so intermingled with it that who can find it as a separate thing at this point? Who can find us as a separate thing? I noticed this in the Heart Sutra study group that people reported, and actually among those who weren't in the group but were just hanging out with the Heart Sutra, reported that in chanting the mantra or in saying the sutra, in hanging out with it, there was a kind of feeling of enlargement, a feeling of being larger, being more spacious, and also of softer, and of a lightening of the pressures of the stuff, and at the same time, teariness, being touched, being more easily, uncontrollably touched. And so this is that magic of it, the dynamic of it. And so now there's a slightly different move we're going to make. With Linji, we're going to experience the dynamic where we become the meeting place, maybe in a more human way. You know, the Heart Sutra is so big and so impersonal in some ways, that for us to bring this forward as Buddha action, you know, coming from that womb of heart, of form and emptiness, totally united, what's the coming forth? And so we, in this dynamic, we become that meeting place. We encompass a meeting, and the dynamic of this sort of meeting is less explanatory and less incantatory and more sudden and surprising. This is about being off balance again and again and again, getting knocked over again and again and again. And so we'll spend time with Linji because his teaching embodies so much of this very direct cutting through. It's not about stages. It's not about the many practices. It's not about the categories. It's a very radical kind of deconstructive action. And this is one form of skillful means, yeah? That lets you loosen your grip, kind of the way if you practice Tai Chi or Aikido, and you notice how you're falling, and so this is a bit like that falling, and what about that? So let's turn a little bit to Linji. And, you know, later I'm going to be talking more about, you know, where he came from and that sort of thing. But today what I'd like to do is to just bring in his voice and let him hang with you and you with him some. And we're not going to have discussion of these koans. I'm giving them to you, you know, from him to you, as a little short companion piece. So you use those as you will. But I wanted to talk a little bit about several different kinds of, you know, that thing, one drop of ink is, you know, just a drop of ink, and two drops is a dragon. You know, that is so much the feel of these interactions with Linji, that in the interaction is where something happens, is where the power is. A dragon, you know, in the Chinese, the trigram for dragon represents power. And I also wanted to kind of let us get playful with the hitting and the shouting, because otherwise they're just going to be an obstacle, and it's not necessary. we can find why hitting and shouting, and we can on the one hand say, well, that was another time. On the other hand, we can say, why do we take ourselves so much so seriously that there can be no hitting and shouting? You know? So, and it's not all that. So, some of his teachings do have the nature of telling, you know, of words of teaching, and those, and I put one piece of that on your page. And those are in our afternoon reading. So I think I will, I think I have time to read you a chunk. Someone asked, what was Bodhidharma's purpose in coming from the West? Linji said, if he'd had a purpose, he wouldn't have been able to save even himself. So right there already, he's sort of throwing us off balance, yeah? What? And so the questioner said, if he had no purpose, then how did the second patriarch, that's Huigo, who became Bodhidharma's disciple, how did he manage to get the Dharma, right? If Bodhidharma had no purpose, then what good was he, right? How did he start this whole thing rolling? How did Huigo get anything? And Linji says, getting means not getting. And if you remember, some of you, that exchange between Bodhidharma and Huigo, remember Huigo said, my mind is not at ease. You know, help, give me ease, right? Give me some peace here. I have no peace. Give me some. And so Bodhidharma said, okay, bring me your mind and I'll take care of it. Yeah. And so Huigo went away and came back saying, you know, I've been looking for my mind and I can't find it. Right? And Bodhidharma said, see, problem solved. That's not getting. Yeah? Getting is not getting. But the questioner says, if it means not getting, said the questioner, then what do you mean by not getting? So Linji said, you can't seem to stop your mind from racing around everywhere seeking something. That's why, Bodhidharma said, hopeless fellows using their heads to look for their heads. You must right now turn your light around and shine it on yourselves. Not go seeking somewhere else. Then you will understand that in body and mind, you are no different from the ancestors and Buddhas. There's nothing to do. Do that. Isn't that great? There's nothing to do. Do that. And you may speak of getting the Dharma. Fellow believers, at this time, having found it impossible to refuse, I have been addressing you, putting forth a lot of trashy talk. But make no mistake, in my view, there are in fact no great number of principles to be grasped. If you want to use the thing, then use it. If you don't want to use it, then let it be. And then he goes off from there. So that was so much the quality of his, that is so much the quality of his teaching, to help us do that practice of tossing ourselves back and forth between this and know this, the field and all that rises in the field, that having something, not having something, giving ourselves completely to it and nothing to do. How do you give yourself completely to nothing to do? Yeah. So this is the way that he's as somebody who's sitting here talking trashy talk again, I feel so much that thing we talk about and that what he talks about, that yeah, I'm doing this because you're asking, or life is asking, because this is helpful and I know it's helpful, and yet holy moly, more words, you know. So please don't look for it outside of yourself. Please trust that this light of mind is sufficient. It is all that you need. You can just look. And here are some of the ways we just look. And so an example then of of one of those where it's try this, try that. So Linji said to Lopu, I don't think I stuck that one on here. Oh yeah, I did. Up to now, yeah, one of us has used the stick and another has used the shout. Which gets closer to it? So we're already getting up on words, right? But one of us is using the stick, one of us is using the shout. Which of us is getting closer to it? Lopu said, neither of us gets close to it. Linji said, then how would you get close to it? Lopu gave a shout, you know. Ah! Linji, hit him! So it's not trivial, though. I mean, they're just playing, and we get to play like this, yeah? We get to instead of just sort of making a long face and saying, I can't say it, you know, we get to say, I can't say it, so here's what I'm saying. And that way, we walk each other down the path, yeah? Because what else is there to do? So like that. One more, and then we're done here. Sometimes there. Yeah, I didn't stick this one in there. Last one. The master one day, in this rendition they say the master, Linji, one day had occasion to go to the Hopei prefectural office. Constant attendant Wang, head of the prefecture, asked him to step up to the lecture seat. And this fellow Ma Yu came forward and asked, of the eyes of the thousand-armed, thousand-eyed bodhisattva of great compassion, which is the true eye? And Linji said, of the eyes of the thousand-armed, thousand-eyed bodhisattva of great compassion, which is the true eye? Answer me! Answer me! Mayu dragged the master down from the lecture seat and sat in it. Linji went up close to him and said, how are you? Mayu was about to say something when the master dragged him down from the seat and sat in it. Mayu walked out of the gathering and the master stepped down from the lecture seat.